and very much exercised to speak the first word at this conference here. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. The Gospel by Matthew, chapter 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. We know it was fulfilled in A.D. 70, but the foundation remained of that temple. That's the place where tonight, where today, men have been mourning the Wailing Wall, the old foundation of the temple. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy presence, of thy coming, and of the end, the consummation of the age? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. It's taken place in the last 10 years, in greater numbers, these false messiahs rising up to deceive multitudes. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in many places. All these are the beginning of these sorrows. I think the first period after the rapture is the beginning of the sorrows. And the last 3.5 years is the tribulation, the great one. Nothing like it ever before or ever again. And here we have evidences of the beginning of the sorrows approaching. Now let us look down, please, to verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that he is near. I prefer the revised reading here very much, that he is near, even at the doors. Read one more verse in Luke chapter 21. Verse 2, verse 28, And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable, Behold the fig tree, and all the trees. Luke adds this little expression, Not only the fig tree, but all the trees. The revival of many, many nations that have been dead for centuries. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that the summer is now at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things coming to pass, know that ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. God will bless his word. It has been our custom in teaching the Word over many, many years to point out that there's absolutely nothing to be fulfilled between us and the coming of the Lord to the air. The rapture could take place at any time. But we daren't tie things up into what we might call watertight compartments. In Matthew 24, the church is not in view at all, and the rapture is not here. It's the coming of the Lord Jesus as Son of Man to bless the nation of Israel, to establish justice in the world, and to put down all iniquity, and to reign from sea to sea. Now, when first we got to know Christ as our Savior, nothing of what we have read here was in the world. We often heard of wars, but not as it is now. A nation rising up against nation, this is civil disobedience and unrest. And the things that I have read here, which are to take place at the beginning of the sorrows and prior to His arrival in majesty, these things we can see in embryo. I'm not going to say that they are the things, but we can see remarkable things happening. Now we look up. We're looking for His coming. But we look out, the wise man uses his eyes. The Bible says the wise man's eyes are in his head. And we look out, and in every place there's turmoil. There's unrest. The world is reeling. And Satan seems to be in great power. He hasn't descended into the earth yet. He's going to be. After the rapture, 3 years at least after the rapture, He'll come down into the earth in great wrath. But He's making His presence felt today in church and state, in the world generally. When was there such a time of famine? It's said that a third of the world are hungry tonight. Some of the pictures we have received of starving children in Bangladesh, and in Pakistan, and in North India. If you look into their faces, it would touch the heart of a stone. We have got a bed tonight, and we have been fed on the finest of things. But the third of the world is hungry, and men are dying. Pestilences increase, wars increase, earthquakes. The earth is murmuring. Never before was there a day like that. And when we see these things been set up before our eyes, things that our fathers never dreamed they would see, men couldn't preach this way 20 years ago. These things weren't in evidence. But in the last 5 years, the evidences are coming forward with lightning rapidity. And we believe we're in the eve of the change. Maybe the last time we'll ever be gathered in Arnstein for ministry. And if you're not saved, it's the first night. I know it's unusual to begin on a note like this. But there may be a sinner here that has come. Someone with your parents. You're here this evening and you're not ready. Oh, I hope you'll be saved before the conference advances. Now's the time. Now, the greatest sign of all, we could dwell upon some of these signs, but the time is short. The greatest sign of all signs that we're right at the end of the period known as the age of the Holy Spirit. This is a wonderful age. It's marked by a man in the glory who was never there before. In his manhood, he was there from all eternity, but he's there in a new way. There's a man in the glory at God's right hand. And the Holy Spirit is in the world, indwelling believers. It's a new thing, new age. And the gospel's preached in all the world for a witness. And souls are being saved and will be saved until the church is finally complete. But we're nearing the end. One of the greatest signs is the sign of the fig tree. I read here, now learn the parable of the fig tree. And I read in Luke 21, and all the trees, nations around the Mediterranean, nations in the Middle East that were forgotten, that were dead and buried for centuries, have sprung up. And we can see all the trees, ancient nations moving and demanding independence. All the trees. It's a sign we're nearing the end of the age. Now in the book, there are many figures of Israel. I needn't go into them now, but God has given us pictures of the church, and He has given us figures to represent Israel. One of the greatest figures, and the most interesting of all, is the figure of the trees. If memory serves me right, there are at least four trees that represent the history of the nation of Israel. The first tree is the vine tree, and we read in the Psalms that He brought a vine out of Egypt. And whenever I think of Israel as the vine, I think of the prophetic past, the historic past of the nation of Israel. In particular, the vine tree became empty, and the fruit was sour. The vine tree. The second tree that I might mention here is the myrtle tree. We don't often hear of Israel as the myrtle tree. The little prophecy of Zechariah chapter 1, we see a man among the myrtle trees in the shady place. I was taught, and I believe it to be right, that Israel as the myrtle tree is the period of the tribulation. Between the rapture and the advent of Christ, when they'll be in the shady place, the time of Jacob's trouble coincides with the myrtle trees in the shady place. But oh, the fruit that Israel will give to God, even in the shady place, and the fragrance of men, that may be in the world right now. The New Testimony may be in the world right now, but they're not converted. But when we are gone, God is going to work a mighty work. And He'll raise up young men that will carry the banner of the cross to lands that the church has never entered. It's an amazing thing to think that the church has been militant for 2,000 years. And yet a third of the world has never heard the Savior's name. Those true Jehovah's Witnesses, they are the only Jehovah's Witnesses in the Bible, when they go out during the 7 years, they will reach more people in 7 years and more tribes in 7 years then the church has reached in 2,000. An amazing thing. As a result of their testimony, the numerics of the converted are beyond computation, according to Revelation chapter 7. The myrtle tree. Now, when I think of Israel as the olive tree, the myrtle is future in the tribulation, but the olive tree, according to Romans 11, we have been grafted in to the root and the branch of the olive tree. The olive tree testimony of Israel has to do with the present condition of the nation, set aside, but we have been grafted in. It's a marvelous thing. So we have the vine tree, the olive tree, and the myrtle tree. But the most remarkable of all the trees in relationship to Israel is the fig tree. Whenever I think of Israel as the fig tree, I think of the kingdom of God. I think of the kingdom of the heavens. The fig tree is associated with the Lord's earthly ministry first of all. In Luke chapter 13, our Lord Jesus Christ, in the parable of the fig tree, he tells of the owner of the fig tree seeking fruit for 3 years and finding none. These 3 years I have come seeking fruit and finding none. It coincides with the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus in his public ministry. 3 years he came, but Israel was fruitless. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Let it alone this year also, and I will dig about it and dung it. If it bear fruit well, if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And we know that the after that brings us to their final rejection of our Lord Jesus. I have long believed that the stoning of Stephen is the messenger sent after him of Luke 19. Saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Those words have been wrongly quoted as spoken at his trial. And that how often we have heard brethren saying, they said, away with him, crucify him, we will not have this man to reign over us. They said no such thing. Those words were spoken after the nobleman had gone back into the far country. They sent a message after him, an ambassage after him, saying, we will not have thee to reign over us. 3 years plus one. And they rejected him. The nation has been cut down. Cut it down. But Job 14 says, there is hope of a tree. If it be cut down, that it shall sprout again. That's what I'm going to speak about right now. The sprouting of Israel. There is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again. Now, I'm not going to say, I want to be careful. Because there are many prophets here, and the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. I'm not going to say that what we see right now is the final evidence of Israel's coming to the fore, but it may be. I know brethren have said there can be no revival of Israel until the church is gone. Things will move very, very rapidly after the rapture, and the wheels are set in motion. One of the teachings of the Bible is that each dispensation overlaps. And at the end of every period, we see evidences of the period that's coming. You can't lay everything down and say, from AD 1 until the Lord comes, that's it, and there's going to be nothing about Israel. No, no. Don't give Matthew 24 away to Israel and say, that has nothing to do with us. As I look at it now, as guided by the Spirit, I can see that there's a great deal to do with us because we see these things. Now, I'm going to compare for 15 minutes the happenings in Israel. We could go back to 1917 when they were delivered from the Turk, but I'm going to trace some happenings so far in the history of Israel in this century. And each day, each of these periods of time that we can see, the thing that has amazed me is the remarkable resemblance between the life of a young Hebrew, the life of a Jew, coincides exactly with the life of the nation of Israel as we see it today. The 14th of May, 1948 is one of their greatest days. It's a day that they celebrate, and even it's not the proper restoration of the fig tree. There will never be greater celebrations if there is anything coming. Till the dawn of Christ. And they see him in all his beauty. They rejoice on that day because it's the birth of the nation of Israel. Since the year 605 B.C., no Israel. Scattered, peeled, swallowed up in every nation under the sun. No land. No worship. No Salem. No Jerusalem. Since A.D. 70, they have never had a part of Jerusalem. And there's no national standing for the Jew. What happened to him? He went into the concentration camp. 6 million of them were burned and incarcerated. Terrible happenings. I had a friend in the assembly in the West who was in the concentration camp. He's in the glory now. And he told me things about that concentration camp and the sorrows that he passed through. And the morning that he was being marched at 4 o'clock to dig his own grave with hundreds of others. They were for the gas chamber. An SS man whispered in his ear, "Max, Max, there's a door open on the east side." He never knew why that was. And as they came out in the darkness, he bolted for that gate. And after months, he finally arrived at home. His wife was a German Gentile. She buried him under the floorboards. Even the Christians hated the Jews. Such was the indoctrination of Mein Kampf and Hitler's teachings that many of the Christians were subtly indoctrinated. And he told me with tears in his eyes in his own home in the United States of America that the day that the American tanks rolled into his village, he said, "We came out like rats." And he said, "I ran to the first tank and kissed the star that was painted on it and bowed down at the boots of those GIs and kissed the ground they walked on." A mighty day, the 14th of May, 1948, when they were given for the first time since B.C. 600 recognition as a nation. It's a wonderful day when a young Jew is born. It's one of the happiest days in a Jewish family, in all our families. Whenever a Jewish boy is born, his father sings.
He makes a song and he sings praises to the great Jehovah, whose name they dare not utter. It's so holy.
Often think of Zacharias and the song when he learned that John would be born. He sang. It was a marvelous birth, the birth of John the Baptist, but it was a natural conception. Although Elizabeth was old and past bearing, yet God worked, but it was a natural conception and a natural birth. But God worked. And Zacharias was the father of John the Baptist, and he sang. You know, one of the greatest or one of the most remarkable proofs of the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ is this, that Joseph never sang. Did you ever think that Joseph never sang? Why? He wasn't the father. But it was Mary that sang. The mother never sang in Jewish homes at birth. But it was the mother that sang. Hannah. Beautiful. The birth of the nation. For 8 days after the birth of the nation, and them given international recognition, the President, I believe it was President Truman, was it, Brother Ernie? You know these histories.
Yes.
Am I right? Truman. He said, they're on their own. Britain said, we can't help them to get established. They were surrounded by their fierce enemy, their cousins, the Arabs. All began in a tent of Abraham. Islam is a tremendous thing. I read about Islam. The people of God are only recognizing now what Islamic beliefs are like since the captivity of the hostages for whom we should pray every day. Some of those men, I believe, have been led to Christ in their captivity. Pray for their wives, do you, every day? They're on their own. They were surrounded by their mortal foes. Their strategy was to back up their tanks to the border and rev them up in the night. The Arabs thought the Americans were there to open the door for them, you know. And they entered in on the 8th day, on the 22nd day of May. They began to stream down the ancient plains. And those who have visited it know that it begins to blossom as a rose. To rebuild and plant and irrigate and prepare that land which is Emmanuel's land. We sing the glory dawneth in Emmanuel's land. And we sing we're marching to Zion, but we'll never be there. Actually, unless you go on a vacation, and you'll need to go soon if you're going. Emmanuel's land is the ancient land. That lovely prophecy of Isaiah, we read of Emmanuel himself, God with us, and we read of the land of Emmanuel, the ancient land that was promised to Abraham. And they have never had it yet, but God will give them that land. From the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates, divided by lot, and in the center of it, that earthly metropolis of glory and splendor, and the temple north, 50 miles north in all its loveliness. But we'll leave that for another time, lest we overdrive the flock.
circumcision was on the eighth day. The rolling away of reproach was on the eighth day. Isn't it marvelous that God overruled for that people and did a miracle and brought them into that land on the eighth day? Everyone here knows that in the 12th, the 13th year, the 13th year of a Jew is Bar Mitzvah. Is that the right way to pronounce it? I'm not a Jew, you know. I'm near it. They celebrate it all around me. It's the coming of age and the choice that lies before a Jew in his 13th year. 13th year, the year 1961, in the United Nations General Assembly in New York, Goldie Meir stood up. And when every nation in that assembly acknowledged for the first time, every nation, including the Soviets, they acknowledged Israel to be right to have a charter as a nation. Well, that woman stood up with tears in her eyes and she said, "This is our Bar Mitzvah, or Bar Mitzvah." Is that right? I got it now? I'll be a Jew yet. But there it is. When I read that, you know, my heart was touched. The 20th year of a Hebrew's life is the year of conflict. In the 20th year, the Six-Day War. Conflict. And again, you know, and I know, that while they're away from God and they don't recognize the Messiah, thank God there are those that do. I have had the joy of pointing a Jew to Christ. A wonderful thing. A Jew have his eyes opened in this age. They're beloved for the Father's sake. If God laid a foundation of Jews, we use an expression, and it's not scriptural, a Gentile bride. To be a Gentile bride, they would need to be all Gentiles. But you see, the foundation were Jews, thousands of them. Maybe the Lord will put, for the sake of the Father, he may put the top stone of Jewish people in the church. He'll be with us. Many of them are being saved. I get a Jewish paper called The Jewish Hope from Los Angeles, and I'm most interested in the numbers of Jews that are turning to Christ today and having their eyes open. But the veil is upon the nation. And when it shall turn to the Lord, that veil will be done away, and what a day it will be. We were thrilled this week in... You say you were thrilled at your own ministry? No. But I was thrilled at what I read preparing for the ministry. The beautiful words of Joseph when he said to his brethren, "I am Joseph." You know, there's nowhere in the Bible where we get such a prophetic picture of the Lord Jesus and Israel as in Joseph's dealings with his brethren. There's nowhere else in the whole book. We have prophetic revelation concerning it. But to think of him saying, "I am Joseph," and he made himself known to his brethren, came near. What a day it will be when the Savior will say, as he did to the one who is a type of the nation of Israel, Saul of Tarsus, one born out of the due time, when he said, "I am Jesus." Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, that in many hours first they might show a pattern of long-suffering to them that would hereafter believe unto him unto eternal life. That's not us. That's Israel. Saul's conversion is the pattern of Israel's conversion. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Timothy chapter 1. I am Jesus. I am Joseph, born in a day. God is with them. 30th year is the year of a Hebrew's maturity. Joseph was 30 when he stood before Pharaoh. David was 30 when he was crowned as king. Christ was 30 when he stood on the banks of Jordan. There was a man flew in a jet aircraft from Cairo, the most unlikely man in the world. And he's a most amazing man. I don't know whether you study leaders and premiers and presidents and pray for them all. I have stopped praying for Pierre, but I had to start again. When he was dismissed, I stopped, and when he got in again, I started. We need to pray. And I'm speaking now of Sadat. He's an amazing man to me. Most remarkable Arab in the world. The most prominent Arab in the world. And he's the most intelligent Arab in the world. And he flew into Israel and embraced the prime minister. When did he do it? In the 30th year, the year 1978. The 50th year is Jubilee. I'm not setting dates. Don't go out and say he's setting dates, but the 50th year is their Jubilee. Now, you can work it out for yourself. If you don't like the message, well, it's up to you to ruminate upon it. But I have thought a great deal about this. I hope the Lord will bless his word for Christ's sake.